Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get started here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. God, I just invite your presence to come and to fill this place, God. I pray that you would just rest on us, God. Just have your way with us in this time. I pray, Lord, that as we talk about you and we talk about your word, I pray that we would encounter you, that we would have an encounter with the living God, as we talk about you, as we sing your praises, God. I pray that we would encounter you. We would have significant experience with your presence. Lord, just come have your way with us. Be in control of everything, God. Be in control of what is said. Be in control of what we hear. Just have your way with us, God. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we see things continuing on into 2022 that were going on last year with the reports of viruses spreading and the reaction to that and other things that are and have been going on in our world, the big question is, where's God? Why doesn't he do something about this? Psalm 34, verse 17 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who were crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So when the righteous cry, when we have troubles and we need to be delivered from them, when our hearts are broken, when we face disappointments, when we experience things that crush our spirit, it says here that many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's not really encouraging, is it? You know, because who are the righteous? Us! You know, God has made us righteous. But we need to remember that there is a devil. And he is at war with us. But we are at war with him. But we as believers, also, we run counter to the world. And we don't indulge in all that the world does. And the world criticizes and even persecutes us for who we are and what we stand for. You know, some things we see and we hear, and as Christians, they bother us. And they bother us because we're different. We're not like the rest of the world, or we shouldn't be like the rest of the world. But these verses say that the Lord hears. Okay, the Lord is not far away. He's near. He's right here. And he is very much in touch with what is going on and very much in touch with everything and with us. And he delivers. But deliverance is not always what we expect. It's human nature for us to look for relief from difficulty. And it is against human nature to stop in the midst of difficulty and look at the difficulty and say, what can I learn from this? And how can I grow from this? And how can I grow through this? This is counter to the thinking of many, but it is the place that God operates in, and it is the place that God uses. Now, he doesn't cause these things, but he will allow it for a higher purpose. And he'll do that to achieve something in us that can only be done that way. See, God is in the business of growing us. And God is in the business of developing us and developing us in our walk and in our relationship with him. And he does this to help us and to use us with other people. Now, these times we're in, they are crazy, no doubt. But as they get crazy and they get crazier, we can live a victorious life in Christ in the midst of the chaos. But a victorious life in chaos is developed in and through chaos. Because in chaos, our dependence is on him grows. Do we not, when everything's going great and everything's going wonderful, do we not sometimes kind of forget about him? We take things for granted. But when chaos comes, what do? We run to him. Because we have to depend on him. See, we want a problem-free life. We want relief from our problems. But problems are the platform that God grows us from. We equate victory with achieving something. We equate victory with accomplishing something and or getting through something. But do we see the victory in the situations before we get through them? Last year, in the latter part of last year, I talked about punching through something. You know, I talked about karate and how you have to think through the object that you're hitting. You know, you're not just striking it. You have to have a mentality of thinking through it. If you just strike the board or you just strike the brick, it won't break. Now, you might break from hitting it, but it won't until you position yourself in the proper way and you hit that thing, you know, with when you punch through it with the power that is available to you, because your thinking is, I am going to go through this thing. And so if you're going to punch through something, you're not holding back. You're going through it. And notice I said that you have to position yourself. You have to hit that thing with power. You have to stand in a certain way. You have to go out in a certain way. Your wrist and your hand have to be at a certain way to access that power that is in you with that mindset of, I am going to punch through this thing. And so you have to be positioned, and you have to have the right attitude. So do we see victory in the situations that we're in the onset of them, as opposed to after it's all over? You know, do we see victory while we're in it? And victory isn't just being able to just get through it or just to get past it, but how am I going to go through this experience? What do I need to see and learn in the experience? You know, we always do this from the experience. What about in the experience? What is the situation showing me about myself? What do I need to do as a result of that? In Genesis chapter 12, we have Abram, who we would know as Abraham. We have Abram's father, Terah. So Terah takes his son's son Lot and Abram and Sarai, and they travel hundreds of miles from Ur to Haran. And then God leads Abram to leave Haran and go again, and this time he leaves his family. Instead of them all going together, he leaves his family, but he takes Lot and his wife with him, and they go to a new place that God is going to show them. In other words, it's not, I want you to go here. It's just step out and go, and I'll show you as you step out. As he steps out into the unknown. But as he steps out into the unknown, God makes a promise to him. He says that God will bless him, and that God will make his name great, and that Abram will be a blessing, and that God will make a nation from him. And he's telling this as he's stepping out into, where are we going? But in order for all that to happen, he had to step out. He had to take a risk. To see the blessing, he had to step out into something that was maybe uncomfortable. In order to step into his destiny, to see the blessings of God and to be used by him. And so in order to see that, whether we're talking about Abram or we're talking about us, sometimes to see our destiny fulfilled or to see the blessings or to be used by God, we have to step out in a leap of faith. How many times do we just want God just to shower it on us while we're just sitting there and not have to do anything? And God says, step out and you'll see it. Trust me and you'll see it. As we step out and face things that are difficult. He again, you know, Abram travels hundreds of miles God speaking to him again in a land that is full of the worship of other gods and established cities. And God tells me, he says, hey, all this stuff that you see, I'm going to give it to you. How many of us would go, yeah, right. Abram builds an altar and then he moves again. And eventually he rests between Bethel and Ai and he builds another altar and he calls on the Lord. He then journeys down closer to Egypt. And there was a famine. And so Abram goes to Egypt because the famine was severe. Now, Abram's wife, Sarai, she was beautiful. And it's here that we see Abram move from a man who steps out in faith to a man that goes into fear. He's traveled hundreds of miles in faith and obedience, and he forgets the promises of God. And he focuses on, my wife is beautiful, and the Egyptians will kill me, and they'll take her. So what I'll do is I will create a deception to save my own life. Let's tell everyone that you're my sister. Now, this was actually really kind of a half-truth because she was his half-sister. But also, it was the custom in Haran of adopting one's wife as sister to get special privileges, such as inheritances and those kinds of things. So this all results in Pharaoh's officials noticing her, and she is taken into Pharaoh's house as his wife. And Abram is treated well because of her. You know, he's given livestock and servants. Livestock back then was another form of wealth. But God isn't happy about this and strikes Pharaoh's house with great plagues. And Pharaoh learns that Sarai is actually Abram's wife. And Abram and his wife are escorted out of town. And he ends up back where he was at the Negev, which is a wilderness area outside of Egypt. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 13 that Abram was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. Abram started out, doing a lot of traveling. And he ends up in a land full of different beliefs. There's a severe famine. He goes to Egypt. And there he fears for his safety and deceives the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he's escorted out of town. But he ends up very wealthy at this point. When we get to chapter 13, both Abram and Lot are so wealthy. What they have is so great now that the land can't support the two of them, and so they separate. And Lot goes down to the Valley of the Jordan, which is a beautiful land, and has two cities in it, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom is mentioned as being a city with men in it that were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Now, after Lot and Abram separate, the Lord again speaks to Abram about the things that he has spoken to him about before, telling him that his descendants will be so numerous that they will be like the dust of the earth, meaning that they will be beyond number. He then tells him to walk around the land that he's in and tells him, he says, I'm going to give all this to you. Abram then moves to Hebron and builds another altar to the Lord there. We then move to chapter 14, where we have a war that develops between several kingdoms. International events develop that invade the lives of ordinary, peace-loving people. The events here in this chapter cover a span of 14 years. The kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Bela, which is also known as Zoar, had been paying tribute to the king of Elam, but after 12 years, they rebel. And so the kings of Shinar, Eleazar, Elam, and Goyim come down and they conquer three tribes. They conquer the Rephaim, which are a race of giants, the Emim, which are a very tall people. In fact, it says that the king had a bed that was 12 feet long. And then they conquered the Horites and then defeated the five kings who rebelled. And the survivors fled. The conquering king of Elam and his allies take all the goods and the food supplies from Sodom and Gomorrah, along with Lot and his possessions, because by this time, Lot is actually living in Sodom. Now, Abram is separated from all of this. And he might have gone unawares of it all, except that he hears that Lot has been taken captive. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 14 that Abram led out his trained men, born in his house, 318 men, and the allies that he has made, and that he goes out in pursuit of these men. He goes out in pursuit of these kings. He's going to go out and take on a force of four kingdoms, plus whoever has kind of gone with him from these conquests, and he's going out this with a force that has grown and trained, 318 men, and with these allies that he's made. And so apparently in the 14 years that are covered here in chapter 14, a number of things have developed with Abram. He has moved from a place of fearing for his own life and using his family to save himself, which is what happened with his wife in Egypt, but now he is charging into battle to save family. So we see a change that has happened in him. And it says in verse 15 of chapter 14 that he devises forces against the enemy at night, and he and his servants defeat them and pursue them and bring back all of the goods and Lot and his possessions and the women and the people that were taken. Then we have this meeting afterward with Abram and the king of Sodom and Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is one who seems to come out of nowhere. There's no record of his history. The book of Hebrews mentions him and says that his priesthood is eternal. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem. Salem means peace. And this is an amazing name for any human to bear. In fact, it says in Psalm 110, verses 4 and 5, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath." The office of Messiah as priest and king is seen in this verse. Jesus is king, but he also intercedes for man. Melchizedek wasn't just a priest, but a king priest, like Jesus. Melchizedek is described in Genesis 14:8 as being a priest of God Most High. And so he greets Abram with bread and wine and blesses him. And Abram responds with giving Melchizedek a tithe from the spoils of the battle, which was a tenth. So Abram has become such a man to be greeted like this by this type of a person. Now, the king of Sodom, who, in contrast, is very evil, is at Abram's mercy. And in spite of that, he tries to make a deal with Abram for return of his subjects that Abram had rescued by letting Abram keep the spoils of the battle. But it says in Genesis 14, beginning with verse 22, it says, "Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have sworn to the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their share.'" So what Abram is saying is, God will provide for me. He wanted nothing from someone from a culture that is represented with Sodom. But we see that, going back to what God had promised Abram before all of this, that God did bless Abram, that God made Abram's name great, and that Abram was indeed a blessing. Now, the nations coming for him, that too would happen, but that's another story, and that's coming, okay? But in order for Abram to see this, he had to make changes. He had to step out in faith. He traveled great distances. He left family. He even went to war. But before that, God grew him. Because again, like I said, he was fearful in Egypt. In fact, he was escorted out of town. But then later we see him taking on kings in Genesis 14, and he wins. He's commanding trained men. He's using battle strategies. He's blessed by a priestly form of Jesus. Here's a man who is now standing on his principles, and he's not going to turn from them. Now, this leads to another way to see victory in difficulty. What about when we blow it? You know, like with Abram, okay, when he deceives Pharaoh, he blew it. He gave into fear. He blew it. What about when we make mistakes? You know, one of the things that we all have in common is when we do something, we all want to do it right. Right? Right. Of course we do. Yeah. Yeah. And we want to do it right, and we want to do it right the first time, right? Yes. But then there's what we learn when we make mistakes. You know, you learn more from making mistakes than you do from getting it right. Those are coming from the people that have made a lot of mistakes. Coming from a person that also makes a lot of mistakes. The things that we learn when we have a need, what we learn when we feel powerless, what we learn when we feel weak, you know, and one of the things that we learn is we learn humility. We learn growing through things because it grows us and it grows our faith and it grows our dependency on God as we see him come through in our situations. Whether it's a situation that we got ourselves into or a situation where it came irregardless of what we did. You know, and in that moment, we need help in these things. And so when we come into these situations and God helps us, it increases our appreciation for what we have and what we have taken for granted. One of the things that we talked about a few minutes ago in the Bible study, because we're in chapter 38 of Job, where God comes and talks to Job and starts to ask Job all these questions about all these things that God does with the weather, with the stars in the sky, with all these things. And it's humbling. And if you read that chapter, it really can create in someone a renewed appreciation for things that we look at all the time and we take for granted. When you go outside and you see the clouds in the sky and you think about God in control of all that and what he does with all that. And all these other things, when you look at the stars in the sky at night, it's all these things. It's like they increase our appreciation for him, and it humbles us. See, and God will lead us in situations in order to show himself to us and to grow us. Throughout Abram's journey, he was going around setting up altars, or he was going to an altar that he had set up. And the thing about it is we cannot truly grow without God, without going to him and coming to him in our journeys for guidance. Coming into his presence. You know, coming into the presence of God is transformative. And coming into his presence and then stepping out with him, learning as we go, is the recipe for growth. Going back to Genesis 14, Abram went out after these kings. God had built him to be strong and to be strong enough to do what he was doing. He had made allies. God gave him victory. God gave him courage. God gave him confidence. But in addition to that, God gave him a dream. God gave him a goal. God gave him a word. God gave him an unction that seemed too high to be achieved. I'm going to make you a nation. He didn't have any kids at this point. His wife couldn't have any. But God says, I'm going to give you descendants beyond number. And your name will be great. And he was already starting to see that. He says, I'll bless you and you will be a blessing. And he was already starting to do that. When he liberated all those people who were captured in the battle, You know, he was a blessing. But God invites him back when he was with his father, you know, to leave and go to a place that he would show him. You know, God invited him to step out in faith. When he went out after those kings, he's stepping out in faith. Stepping out of faith causes us to depend on God. It caused him to step out in faith and to trust him. Even when he didn't understand. He didn't know where he was going. God says, I'll show you. When he shows them those lands that are already occupied in those big cities, he says, I'm going to give all this to you. Things seemed impossible. But God grows him in this. And throughout all this, God gets the glory. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If you say, well, I'll step out of faith when I see it, that's not faith. Faith is stepping out before you see it. And Abram doing this sets him up for the challenges that he would face after this. Because the reality is, life is a series of challenges. And they're all designed to grow us. His challenges were designed to grow him. And the challenges that we face, whether they're our personal ones or the ones that we're going through in life right now, they are designed to grow us. Because God's goal is that when we leave this earth, we will leave grown in him. Thank you. Yes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all, and all is everyone, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. God's goal for us is to grow up, to mature, so we're strong and we're not tossed about by everything that comes along, so that we see and discern, and so we're not tricked and taken advantage of and discouraged. God grew Abram, and that began when he stepped out in faith and left his home. When he did that, he stepped into the beginning of a process. And we're all in a process. Mark chapter 6, begin with verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. When he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Jesus had been following God, and he and the disciples had just had the experience of feeding the 5,000. Feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this was a training exercise for the disciples, because they could have fed the 5,000 because Jesus had given them authority in the previous chapters. Now, he goes up to the mountain to pray. But before he does, he sends the disciples off in a boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they encounter a violent storm. Storms on the sea were not an uncommon occurrence. And here they are, they're going against the wind. They're not making much headway at all. And this is in the wee hours of the morning. And they have had a full day of feeding 5,000 people. And now they're on the sea fighting for their lives. And suddenly they see him and they don't recognize him. And they're terrified. But then he speaks to them in the storm and he says, "Take courage, it's me, don't be afraid." In the storms, Jesus is there. In the storms that we face, Jesus is there. And he's saying the same thing to us. He's saying, "Take courage, it's me, I'm here, don't be afraid." We're in a time where fear is at an all-time high. And he gets into the boat with them. And once he does this, all of a sudden, everything is miraculously made okay. This storm is calmed. And they're blown away by this. He gets in the boat with them and it makes everything okay. The thing about it is Jesus is in the boat with us in whatever storm we're facing. They had seen miracles. They had been involved in one with him, with the feeding of the 5,000. And here, they're still amazed. When God sent Abram out, it positioned him to see the miraculous. He stepped out in faith and he grew. There were challenges, but those became victories and growth experiences for him. See, challenges enable us to see the miracles. The disciples out on that boat in that storm positioned them to see a miracle. They wouldn't have seen him walking on the water. They wouldn't have seen him calm a storm if they weren't in the boat in a storm. Now, Jesus had intended to pass them by, it says. So, you know, when you read commentators on this passage, you know, they have a lot of questions about this. One question is, well, was them being in the boat just another test? And he was planning on waiting for them on the other side. And so was this that with the disciples, this was the master is trusting us. If he says to go to the other side, we're going to go to the other side. And so if the master sent us in a boat, then he knows that we're going to make it to the other side, irregardless of how things appear. And so we're going to trust him in spite of the situation that we're in. And he has faith in us that we're going to do this and we're going to get to that other side because we're trusting him, and so therefore he's trusting it. He trusts us. You know, and that's why, you know, God picked the disciples because God trusted them. He knew that investing 3 years into them, with the Spirit coming on them and empowering them and transforming them, he knew that they would be faithful to carry out the work that he was going to leave to them. I mean, do you ever think about that? That, you know, you're working to put your trust in Jesus, and Jesus trusts you with what he has put in you and given you. Think about that for a minute. It says in John 14:12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." So what if, okay, so if this verse is true, and Jesus says this, therefore we believe it, what if feeding the 5,000 was a test that they could do more? What if them being out on the boat was a test because they could have calmed the storm? Remember, he had given them authority before all of this. And so therefore, Jesus intending to pass them was Jesus standing on the other side of the shore encouraging them as they come in from having done the impossible. What if? To see victory, we have to have challenges, because they give us things to overcome, and they give us things that will grow us and develop us and to stretch us. They put us in a position to access the power that we have in Him. Gee, I didn't get an amen on that one. Okay, whatever. Abram and all these challenges that he faced, look at the things that he saw, the transformation that happens in him. But those things surfaced in the face of difficulties. There's a story in Luke chapter 19. We've looked at it before, the story of the talents, beginning in Luke 19, verse 12. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. So this is the challenge. I'm going away. Here, I'm going to put some things in your hand for you to do something with them. You know? And so the challenge is, how are we going to handle what's been put before us? Verse 15 of the same chapter. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. God puts us in situations and leads us into situations, but he also gives us what we need to do what he wants to see us do. God is always going to equip you for what he wants you to do. Verse 20. Another came saying, Master, here is your mina which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you're an exacting man. You take up what you didn't lay down and reap what you didn't sow. And he said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I didn't lay down and reaping what I didn't sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Do we see the victory in our situations? When those minas got put in that one that made 10 more, you know, did he see the victory? When those minas were put in his hand, did he say, oh, I know what to do with this. I can do this with this. Or God can do this with what I have. Do we see the victory in the situations that we're in? Do you see the victory in the situations that you're in right now? Do you see the victory before the situation is even over? Not after it's over, but while you're in it. Our situations, our challenges, they position us to access the power that we already have. To access the faith that is ours. What is in front of you that Jesus isn't just alongside you in, but he's also standing in front of you and he's cheering you on? Because he knows that you can be victorious. The question isn't what Jesus sees. The question is, do you see the victory? Do you see the victory before you get to the other side? Do you see what you have? And you know, because what you have and who you have it in, do you know, do you see the potential, the possibility of the victories that you have before you see them? As crazy as things are now, and they have just erupted here in the last week or so, you know, It doesn't change the fact. The fact that in Jesus you can live a victorious life. Okay, when you see these things that are happening, you hear these things on the news, it doesn't change the fact that in Jesus you can have a victorious life. The challenge we face just creates the stage for God to do the miraculous with us and around us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the victory that we already have. I thank you for everything that you've already given us. I thank you for the potential that is in us. I thank you for everything that you have done. You have prepared and paved the way and positioned us to see the fulfillment of what you want to do in us and through us. I thank you for that. God, it is my prayer that we would see that. For each one of us, we would see what we have, what you've given us, where you've placed us. But we would also see the victory while we're in the situation. Give us the eyes to see. Lord, give us the courage. Strengthen our faith, Lord, to step out with you and see that victory that is ours. Irregardless of what we face, irregardless of what is going on, I thank you that in you is the victory. And we just give you praise and honor and glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I sign off here on Facebook here, let me ask you these questions that you all here have on your papers in front of you. First question is, what dream has God given you? Where has he placed you? And might I add this, is that you're being placed may be in more than just one location. Some of you may be placed in many different things at the same time. What has God put in your hands to do something with, and what he is expecting to see with you from that? Does the land that you are in or the time that you're in seem impossible to possess or impossible to be victorious in? What does God need to do to change your perspective? And what do you need to do to have your perspective change? So God bless you, and those of you on Facebook, we'll see you here next week.